Thursday nights, we have been going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, doing them as a harmony. What we're doing essentially is taking the four Gospels and kind of shuffling the decks together, taking everything chronologically as it comes up, moving from Gospel to Gospel, wherever the next point is. We're going to start John chapter 8 tonight, and we'll stay in John for a little bit now. And John chapter 8 is sort of an interesting chapter. As we start out in John 8 this evening, we're of course going to meet a sinful woman. We're also going to see a sinless man. As we begin, there is a group of people who are ready to stone the sinful woman. By the time we finish John chapter 8, they will be ready to stone the sinless man. In the portion of John 8 that we're going to look at tonight, some people come to Jesus in order to trap him or trick him, and they're going to use the law to do it. These are experts at law. However, by the time Jesus is finished, he will have given them a thorough tour of the law and will have shown them exactly how it works a little bit differently than the way they thought. And before we're finished tonight, you'll have a chance to try on a couple of different pair of sandals worn by a couple of different characters in this story and see if either of them fit for you. So let's go ahead and get into this evening. We're in John chapter 8, verse 1. And so I will begin by reading John chapter 7, verse 53. And everyone went to his own house. Remember what's been happening. In John chapter 7, Jesus had traveled south from the Galilee down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It was an 8-day feast. Jesus made his way down there, and around the middle of the feast, he stood up and began to teach. Ruffled a few feathers when he did that. By the end of the feast, he stood up again, and he cried out in a loud voice on that last great day of the feast, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water." Of course, that caused the division among the people, some of them thinking this must be the Messiah. Who else could it be? Others saying, couldn't possibly be the Messiah. So Jesus has ruffled feathers and divided the people. The feast is over and everyone went to his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So while the feast is over and everybody breaks down their little tabernacles and goes home, Jesus crosses over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the Temple Mount. Those of you who've been there, you can just picture this in your mind now, can't you? It's right there for you. Well, he crosses over to the Mount of Olives and spends the night. But early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. When it says early in the morning, the indication from the Greek words is that it was probably before sunrise. So long time before the sun gets up, Jesus is up, moving. He comes to the temple, and he begins to teach. And the people from Jerusalem now, the ones that are still there, begin to come in and sit down, and Jesus teaches them. Now, what I'd like to do is read the rest of the story to you. Just read it all the way through so we get the flavor of it. Then I'm going to come back and say a few things about it. Verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, that's the story. But there are some interesting things that are happening here. Let's take our time and look at a few of them. Verse number 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, what's wrong with that? Yeah, takes two the last time I checked in on this issue. But how many did they bring? One. That tells you some things. You can extrapolate a little. You can think and chew on this, but it indicates to you some things are going on. What might some of those things be? Let's just toss it open and put a few of these on the table. What might that mean that they only brought the woman? You see, adultery is one of those things that not only does it take two, but usually there are drawn curtains and closed doors. So how did they know? I mean, it's not like she was doing it out in the public square. And they brought this woman caught in adultery. See, you have to think about what you're reading. If they brought her, that meant they knew what was going on. How would they know? Could have been a setup. Could have been a young guy that they had something on and they leaned on him and he kind of gave in and gave her up. Could have been one of them. And they brought the woman. Just the woman. And they threw her down there. Picture the poor gal. I mean, you know, we're not condoning adultery here, but, I mean, this gal was grabbed. She's maybe half-clothed, maybe unclothed. They grab her. They drag her through the streets. She's probably, at this point, distraught would be putting it lightly. And they throw her down in the dust at Jesus' feet. There's a crowd there. He's teaching. And she's exposed before all these people. And she knows what the penalty is. In Israel, the penalty for adultery, they stoned you. And so here she is facing almost certain death, exposed publicly, humiliated, probably betrayed and sold out. And they set her in the midst and said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Nice guys, huh? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. You see, these guys are not real happy that Jesus is there teaching in the temple. People are following Jesus. People that used to come to them for answers are now going to Jesus. And Jesus is kind of selling on their street corner, if you know what I mean. Well, they're not happy about it. He stood up in the middle of the feast. He stood up at the end of the feast. Now the feast's over. He's back again. And he's teaching again. And so they set a little trap for him. The Bible tells us a trap. They said they're testing him. So they bring him in and they offer him what's called the horns of a dilemma. I suppose someone at some point had faced a bull and said, if I go right, I get that horn. If I go left, I get that horn. And they came up with the phrase, horns of a dilemma. No matter which way you go, you're gored. And their thinking probably went like this. If he says stone her, as he must. Well, there goes his message of grace and forgiveness. And all these people that came to hear this wonderful teacher will see him condemn this woman to death, and he will lose his followers. Good for us. Or, perhaps on the other side, he finds some way to forgive her, as he always seems to do. And when he does, then we've got him because the law says stone her, and now he's violating the law of Moses. And not only that, but you see, this would put him in trouble with Rome too, because Rome had taken away Israel's right to administer a death penalty. So if he says stone her, and they do, they can turn him into Rome. So no matter which way he turns, he's facing a dilemma. If I say stone her, I have lost the crowds. If I say don't stone her, I've lost the crowds. Now, Jesus has a way with people who try to trap him. It's kind of what I call the spiritual lazy Susan. You offer it up to him and he just gives the thing a spin, zing, and it comes right around and it lands right back at you again. Now, he's going to do that with these guys, but I want you to pay attention how he does it. Because these are scribes and Pharisees. They're experts in the law. So when they come to him with a question about law, he, having written the law, shows them exactly how it works. And he's going to pardon this woman based on the law. Check this out. They said this, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Strange response, isn't it? I mean, they drag this woman in and they throw her down and they create this enormous situation in the middle of the temple. And so now they're waiting for the response. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do? Come on. Let us have it. Give us your best spiritual shot. He immediately ignores them and bends down and writes in the ground with his finger. Strange way to respond. And so they continue asking him, well, Jesus, listen, what are you going to do with this woman? The law says, stone her. What do you say? So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now that's a marvelous way of dealing with it according to the law. He simply says this to him. He says, in essence, he's saying this. He's saying, you guys are right. She was caught in adultery in the very act. And that's a death penalty. And you know it, and I know it, and the crowds around us know it. Everybody knows this woman must die. So here's what I want you to do. You who are without sin, you pick up the stone and throw it first. Please do. There's only one problem, isn't there? There's only one person in that crowd who's without sin. This is today what we call the pot calling the kettle black. You know, I mean, they've dragged this poor woman in. They've said she's guilty of sin. And Jesus says, well, if you don't have any sin yourself, then you are in a primo place to pick up a rock and chuck it at her right now. So please go ahead and do so, will you? So the first thing is, he appeals to them according to the law. He says, you're right. Let's stone her. The one who doesn't have any sin should be the one to throw the first stone because he's the one who can. I love this. This is so great. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So, strange response. They bring this case to him, this legal case, and they ask him to decide it. He just kind of stoops down, and he begins writing on the ground in the dirt with his finger. When they keep pressing him, he stands up and he says, you don't have any sin? Please, be the first one to throw. And then he kneels down, and he begins writing on the ground again with his finger. Weird. And there's been all kinds of things said about this, what it means. But I think the clue to what it actually means is found right in the text itself. Because the next verse says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. So it wasn't that they all got the message at the same time and said, gee, we've really blown it here. Let's get out of here. One by one, they kind of began to wander away from the crowd until the crowd had entirely dispersed. Beginning with the oldest to the last. Now it says, when they heard this, being convicted by their conscience. What do you suppose it was that convicted their conscience? Most likely their sins. You have to look at this thing in context. Jesus had said to them, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. You go get her, boys. And then he begins to write on the ground again with his finger. I think it's most likely that he just began writing possibly a series of names. Maybe some addresses. Maybe he wrote the name of the guy who ratted her out in the sand first. And maybe there were names that they recognized from that town, names of women that they'd been involved with and they shouldn't have, or maybe women from the next town. Or maybe there was an address where they'd gone to one time. And he just begins writing. Now they, being convicted by their conscience, you can just picture this. There they are, standing there. What is he doing? He's writing in the sand. What is this man doing? And they begin to read, and one sees the name and goes, you know, the wife wanted me to pick up some milk on the way home. I better go now before the store closes. And he's out of there. Elbows and heels, that's all you see. And another one sees the name. And another one sees the name. And another one. And finally, being convicted by their conscience, one by one as they saw the names, starting with the oldest, who'd had time to build up the longest list of sins, right on down to the youngest. They all beat it out of there and took a retreat, and they got out of town, Jack. And finally, there is no one left but Jesus alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And in doing this, he's appealing to the law. These guys came to him with the law thinking they'd trick him. He showed them how the law really works. According to the law, how many witnesses did it take to condemn a person? Two or three, right? How many are left? No witnesses. And according to the law, the ones who were the witnesses had to be among those who picked up the stones and threw them. They had to be there to administer the death penalty. How many are there? Case dismissed. For lack of evidence. For lack of witnesses. They came to Jesus with the law and they thought, "We have got you now, Sonny Jim." And then he turned around and handed them the law right back. And they found out that they had no case whatsoever. And they got out of there. And now Jesus simply turns to the woman. He says, "Where are those who accuse you? Where are those who will stone you?" And her answer, "No one, Lord. No one has condemned her." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's important to understand that occasionally I run into groups who seem to have a real problem with sinners. And I want you to please notice that from God's word, God doesn't have a problem with sinners. He does have a problem with sin, but not with sinners. And that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. Let me read you something from John 3. And I'm going to come here a couple more times before we finish. Here's John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Now, what kind of world is this that God loves? Holy world? Righteous world? Sinful, fallen world. Now, please notice that it's a sinful, fallen world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world through him might be saved. See, the first coming of Jesus Christ wasn't a coming of condemnation. It was a coming of the offer of God's grace and mercy to mankind. And so it would have been completely out of character with the nature of God having done this thing to condemn the woman. He didn't come to condemn her. He came to save her. But please notice that he didn't condone the sin. He loved the sinner. He came for the sinner. But he couldn't abide the sin. And so he tells her, "Go and sin no more." And in this, he's talking about a change of life that occurs for those who decide to follow Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a God who accepts sinners as sinners and then allows them to remain unchanged. He's talking about a God who comes for sinners and comes to pay the price for their sin and comes to make them clean and fill them with the power to lead a new life, a life without sin. Did you notice that Jesus knelt on the ground and wrote twice? This is the only record in the Bible of Jesus ever writing anything. And what did he use as his writing instrument? His finger. Now, it's the only record of Jesus in the Gospels writing, but is it the only record of Jesus writing? Where else might you find Jesus writing? Exodus 20, Exodus 31. When God gives the commandments to Moses, what happened to Moses? He was a friend to God. He spoke with him face to face. Now, has any man at any time seen the Father? He's a spirit. No one's seen him. So if Moses saw God, but he could not, by definition, have seen the Father, who'd he see? The glorified pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus, now you got to look for the similarities in the Bible because they tell you who you're dealing with. When Jesus knelt on the ground before the Pharisees and scribes, he wrote in the dirt with his finger. When God gives the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, what, did he pull out like a gel pen? Hammer and chisel? He wrote it with his finger. Do you see that we're kind of getting some clues here that are pointing us in a certain direction? Who do you suppose, if no man has seen God, but Moses spoke to man face to face, as a man speaks with his friend, who do you suppose Moses saw? He saw Jesus. So Jesus actually wrote twice in the Bible. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. He wrote in the sand with the Pharisees. Now, please notice another similarity. How many times did he write in the sand? How many times did he write the tablets? Twice. Why did he have to write the tablets? Writing in stone. I mean, when we say that, that's kind of a done deal, isn't it? It's in stone. Why do you have to write the tablets twice? Because they were broken because of the sin of the people. Now, God simply didn't leave it there. If he'd only come to condemn, that's where it would have stayed. He would have let the tablets be broken, the law had been broken, the people had sinned. He'd have washed his hands of them and walked away. But he didn't. He told Moses to cut two new tablets like the old tablets, and he took and he wrote again with his finger, and he gave the law back to man that man had broken. Now, when Jesus writes on the ground, he writes twice. Had the law been broken? Adultery committed? Was there a woman who deserved condemnation? Had Jesus come to condemn? No. And so he gives her the law back. And he says, go and sin no more. Do you see the parallels? Do you see how this thing fits together? As he does this, he's recreating for us what happened at Mount Sinai. He's doing it now in the temple. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, John chapter 3 says something else about this. This woman, she speaks to Jesus in verse 11, and she says, no one, Lord. Now, what does that tell you about her standing with Jesus right now? Is this a woman who's decided to follow him? Is this a woman who's received grace and mercy and forgiveness? Yes. Now, John chapter 3 tells us something about people who make that decision. Let me continue reading from where we left off. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What happened to those Pharisees? Where were they? Gone. They're out of there, man. Why? They're condemned. They know it. What's the difference between them and her? Was the woman condemned? Was she in need of the death penalty right there according to the law? Were they as well? What's the difference? Why does one group leave and one group stay? She accepted Jesus. She stayed with him and believed. And so Jesus doesn't condemn her. He forgives her. And it's entirely in keeping with the law, because the law is given back to the ones who don't deserve it so that their lives might be changed. Here's what verse number 12 says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, that's a strange place to go after what he's just done and said, isn't it? But it's entirely in keeping with his character and nature. Listen to John chapter 3 again. I'll pick up where I left off. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Have you noticed that usually when evil things are done, people choose dark places for them? Where do most B&Es occur? What part of the day? At night under cover of darkness? You go to a bar. Do they turn the lights up or do they turn them down? Turn them down. We like it dark in here. We don't want our faces seen that clearly. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So according to this definition, the Pharisees and scribes who confronted Jesus that day, walking in darkness or light? Darkness. Jesus says, I am the light. So what's their response? Like cockroaches in a $3 a night motel. I was in one of those hotels once, and when you turn on the light, everything moves. Out of the corner of your eyes, there's movement everywhere. They're all scurrying for the dark, and that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. However, this lady, she had decided to follow him. And so she was not hiding. She was not running. Listen to this again. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I promised you that this chapter would start out with a sinful woman and the sinless man. Okay, promise fulfilled. There they are. I promised that the chapter would start out with them ready to stone the sinful woman, and it has. And of course, we're not going to make it to them getting ready to stone Jesus, but it's ahead of us. I also said I would offer you an opportunity to try on a couple different pair of sandals tonight and just see how they fit. Because when you read the Bible, the best way to read it is to walk into the picture yourself and become a part of the scene. And try on the shoes of the people in there and see whose shoes fit. Now, does anybody care to try on Jesus' sandals tonight? Okay, we'll let that one go. But there's a couple of other groups here. There are Pharisees and there are scribes who wanted to take him down. And so they had somehow maneuvered this woman into this situation. I think the indications are clear that she had been sold out, ratted out by these guys, and dragged out publicly to be humiliated, to use her death to destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ. How do those sandals fit? We don't want them to fit, do they? But you know, sometimes they do. Because I think there's far too much hatred in this world today. And unfortunately, some of that hatred takes place inside the church of Jesus Christ. There is a group, a certain church in the United States, that has anointed themselves, ordained themselves, for the ministry of following homosexuals around the United States and holding protests and holding up signs that says, God hates fags, queers die. And when that happens, I think the name of Jesus Christ has been dragged through the mud. Because if Jesus loved that woman, and if he loved the whole world enough to come, then what can you say about how Jesus feels about homosexuals? Jesus loves them, and yet it's far too easy for us as the church to look down on them and say, sinner. Now, it's true that God hates sin because it destroys the very thing that he loves, the people that he loves and died for. And so when it comes to homosexuality, God hates that. But, you know, these guys were setting themselves up above her and saying they were better. Jesus showed them that they were in the same position. So let's just take a look and see if maybe the church is in the same position. Anybody here guilty of gossip? Anybody here guilty of unforgiveness? Selfishness, bitterness. Anybody here guilty of thinking that you're better than someone else who walks the face of this planet? If that's you, then you can try on the Pharisees' sandals tonight and find that they are indeed a very good fit. But the only thing to do with that is confront that in your own heart and to face up to that and say, God, this is me. This is who I am. I've been guilty of thinking that my attendance at a church, my studying my Bible, my prayer time, my raising my hands in the sanctuary makes me better than all the sinners out there who aren't coming to you. And if you think that, you're very, very wrong. The only thing that distinguishes you from them is that you have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And that makes you able to stand in the light. So if you want to try on a pair of sandals, first try the Pharisees on for size. I think we would all find that a Pharisee size 9 or so would fit pretty good. It's a pretty comfortable fit sometimes. But of course, there's another pair of sandals to try on as well, and those are the sandals of the woman who was thrown at his feet. And those are the sandals of someone who is a sinner who looks in their own heart and sees how far they are from God's perfection, how they have no hope because the law condemns them. And yet here's those words, neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. And that's a pair of sandals that I hope would fit every person in this room tonight. That everyone could say, yes, I'm a sinner, but saved by grace. The compassion of the Messiah. The complete understanding of the law and the application of it so that I pass from death into life. Those sandals should fit everyone in the room too. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, there's one problem with this. There's one problem with being a sinner who tries to go and sin no more, who tries to turn your sandals in a new direction. We know how hard it is to change. We've all tried. We've all made New Year's resolutions. We've all gone on diets. We've all tried to follow a budget. We've all tried to keep the rules and please God, and we know how hard it is. It's so hard that it's impossible. And that's why the death of Jesus was necessary, to pay for the sin that we could not avoid committing. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus was necessary, so that as he received new life, so we too could receive new life, not simply the old life, but new life, so that we could be filled with the Spirit of God, so that the law could be written on our hearts this time, so that we could actually lead a life pleasing to God, so that we could go and sin no more. Because without that, you see, there's no hope for us. We'll just simply end up at the feet of Jesus again. And even though he didn't come to condemn the first time, he came to save. The second time when he comes to judge. And he comes to judge those who have rejected God's mercy and grace. So what we want to do is we want to find ourselves wearing the right pair of sandals tonight. A pair of sandals that says, Father, yes, I'm a sinner. The law condemns me. But you are such an expert at the law. You are such a master at law that you have used it to save us. You've paid the price yourself. Now we can have God's Spirit in us. Now we can actually lead these new lives and sin no more. The trick is how to do it. God is a Spirit. No one has seen him at any time. So how do you walk with someone that you can't see? Well, again, God has supplied a solution for us. Look at this last verse, verse 12 again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And right there is all my hope. Right there is salvation for me. Because you see, God is a spirit. The Father can't be seen. I can't model my life after his. I can't even lay eyes on him. I can't get my hands on him. I can't put my arms around him. I can't hold his hand and walk with him. But you see, Jesus came. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, everything that God is, wrapped in human flesh, so that we could see him and follow him. Did you notice when he called his disciples? How many of you have been here for the Matthew DVD on Sunday nights? What does he keep saying when he calls his disciples? Follow me. You know, people have said a lot of things about religion that makes religion really hard for most of us. Rules to keep, membership, things to sign, people to check you out. You know, when Jesus came, he wanted to save us, so he made it easy. He just said this, follow me. Now I've got something I can do. Because wherever I see Jesus go, if I see him go into compassion and mercy and forgiveness, I can go there too. Whatever I hear Jesus say, I can follow him and say that. I can tell people, do you know that God does not want to condemn you? He hates your sin just the way he hates my sin. But he's ready to forgive you just as he forgave me. He's ready to give you a new life, to take that old life filled with sin and discard it and destroy it and give you a new life. And I can tell people that God doesn't want to condemn you. So you see, it's become very easy for me now. Here was a woman caught in adultery. Some people might have taken advantage of that. Happens in the world, doesn't it? Judge sentences some woman, tells her that for a certain favor she'll get off a little lighter. Do you notice how he avoided that entirely? See, he loved his father more than he loved the pleasures of the world. And so he could just follow his Father. And if he's following his Father and I'm following him, guess what? I'm following God. So I can look at Jesus and I can say, wherever you go, I'm going. When I see you pick your foot up, I'm going to put mine down where you picked yours up. And when I see you pick up your next foot and move it, I'm going to do it again. And if we keep doing this a step at a time, this is called a walk with God. And now God has sent someone that we can put our arms around, someone that we can hold his hand, someone we can look into his eyes. He sent Jesus Christ. So the bad news tonight is this. The Pharisee sandals probably fit way too good, way better than we wish they did. But the good news is, the woman's sandals, they should be a good fit too. We should be able to say, no one condemns me, Lord. And then hear those words, now go and lead a new life. Go and sin no more. Follow me. How easy can he make it for us? No list of rules, because the rules come out of our heart now. Just simply following someone that we love, keeping our eyes on him, going where he goes, saying what he says, doing the things that he does. And now it's not rules and regulations. Now it's love. We follow him because we love him. And if he has died, then we can die to the old life. And if he's been raised from the dead, we can be raised to a new life. And if he has ascended to the Father, that means I'm going to be there with him too. Father, tonight we just want to thank you, God. Thank you for your incredible honesty, your ability to confront us. Thank you for showing us that the Pharisees' sandals do fit and that we're guilty as they are. But thank you also that the woman's sandals fit far better now. And that simply because we've decided to follow you and call you Lord, we can hear those words, neither do I condemn you. Go. Lead a new life filled with power and love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. Go and sin no more. And we know that following you will end up right at the right hand of your Father, which is where you are today. So Jesus, help us to remember what we have received. Help us to remember forgiveness, compassion, the law in the hands of a legal expert used to save those he loves. And then help us extend that same grace to people that we love. Father, we love you. We love you, God. We just do. We thank you so much tonight. In Jesus' name.